And then we're going to turn to the Word of God, and we're just going to continue what we began looking at last Wednesday evening. And if you recall and remember, we were looking at the character Enoch, and we just saw a few things about Enoch from the scriptures, because we were looking at this statement in Genesis, where it says that Enoch walked with God. And we just went through a few things. What does it mean to walk with God? Now, this is part of a series of teaching I've been doing on humility. And one of the things that we noted is that when we are humble, we are submissive and obedient to what God says. We walk in his ways, like Enoch did. And we're going to continue that tonight. Really, this is as part of this subject on humility, we're just looking at the working of grace in humility. Because in the New Testament, both Peter and James, when they talk about that, if we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, it says that he will exalt us. And in both those cases, I believe it's Peter right beforehand and James a few verses apart, they're quoting this scripture in the Proverbs where it says that he gives more grace, or he gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. And it's grace. This is what we've been doing, the theme of this part of humility, is that grace will exalt us. Grace will lift us up. And we saw the grace of God upon the life of Enoch last week literally lifted him from the earth into heaven. You know, it says in the scriptures, in Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, it says, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." So he walked with God, and then one day he was just out walking with God. He was out fellowshipping with God, having this very close, intimate relationship with God, that God just decided it was time for him to come home. And God just took him. And grace literally lifted him from the earth into glory. And so that's what we were looking at last week. Now we're going to look at another statement. Actually, the same statement. This, he walked with God, or walked with God. And tonight we're going to, if you come with me to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5.
Small print
And we're going to go to 28, verse 28. Genesis chapter 5, verse 28. Because we're going to see another character in the scriptures who had this testimony that he walked with God. And this is the character, this is the man, Noah. So in Genesis 5 verse 28 it says this. It's just giving us a little bit of the genealogy. It says Lamech lived 182 years and had a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." After he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and had seven sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah, verse 32, was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, when it comes to, when we look at the life of Noah, in what we've just read, we read in verse 29 or 28 and 29 that Lamech and his wife gave birth to this boy, Noah. Then it tells us a little bit that after Noah there were a few other children, and the length of days that Lamech lived. But then we read nothing else of Noah until verse 32. And already here at this point, Noah is 500 years old. So we know nothing of Noah's early life. Or, I say his early life, the first 500 years of his life. We know nothing about it. So what this scripture does tell us, it tells us a few things, which, again, some we've mentioned, some I just want to put into your thoughts. One, Noah was the son of Lamech. The Bible tells us that in verse 28. He was great-grandson to Enoch, who we were looking at last week. He was the great-grandson of Enoch. So, already he's got in his close family, his great-grandpa was this patriarch that had that testimony, we saw last week from the book of Hebrews, this testimony of faith that he pleased God. And because of that, God took him. A man who walked with God, and as we saw last week, a man who was closely united with God, a man who had a relationship with God, and I'm sure and positive that the life of Enoch had an impact on Noah. Whether it was just a story that was handed down to him by his father or his grandpa. But it would have had an effect on his life. You know, this man Enoch, who walked with God. And Noah, it says here, as I've mentioned, we don't read anything else about him except what it says in verse 32, that he was 500 years old. Verse 32 also tells us that he was the father to Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And we haven't got time tonight to look at the three families that came from them. But the line went through, obviously we talk about the line of Christ, went through Shem. So these three boys, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We get a clue about something about Noah, about his character and of his life. Although it's not actually stated in the scriptures, these men, these patriarchs, when they named their children, it was for a reason. It wasn't just because Lamech's wife liked the name Noah. You know, today, people name their children anything. You know, they name them after places they've been to, celebrities. They name them after family members. You know, whatever. But in these days, In these days, the name of the child was important. What name you gave your son or your daughter either was a reflection of what you yourself felt or were going through at the time, or what you believed and felt was right for your child. We have a classic example in the New Testament where the angel making his annunciation to Mary that she was going to give birth to us. He said, you're going to call him Jesus, because it wasn't just a name that the angel plucked out of the air. It wasn't just because there was other Jesuses or other the same name as Joshua, because those people in history, this wasn't a historical reason, this wasn't because of some family connection, this was because he had a mission to fulfill, and his name was chosen specifically because of that purpose, because he will save his people from their sin. That name Jesus or Joshua or any of those roots where it comes from, the name means salvation, it means savior, and there was a purpose in it. When Jacob was born, he was given the name Jacob, which means deceiver. And wasn't he just when you look at his life? And Noah was given this name. And the reason he was given this name is because of this, what it says in verse 29. It says, this one, talking about Noah, will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. So, his name means rest, comfort, and consolation. So here's, perhaps, and that gives us perhaps a little bit of the type of character he was growing up. Maybe this was a man who gave great encouragement to those that were going through difficult times, and you know, bringing consolation and comfort to them. Maybe that he may have been a very good listener. You know, someone who they could take their troubles and he would listen to them and try and impart some sort of encouraging word of comfort to them. So now we're actually told that in the scriptures. That's just my what I surmise because of what his name means. But it is quite possible. One thing we do know of Noah, and it's this, that in the Old Testament, he was a type of Jesus Christ. Now, there are many people in the scriptures that are, again, I'm not going to look into typology tonight, but when we look at these characters, we see in them a type of Jesus, a type of the Savior. Now, as I've just said, it was said of Noah that he would bring comfort, consolation, and rest. He would be, if I could pick a word to describe Noah, he would be a savior of his time. And we know that God, through Noah, God used him to raise up the ark, the means of salvation for any who believed what he said and was obedient to what he said and actually came on board the ark. Anyone that came on board the ark would have been saved and would have been spared. And as you know, no one listened to his preaching, no one listened to his pleas, and as he was proclaiming what was going to happen, the impending judgment upon mankind. And they laughed at him, and they just thought, like his great-grandfather, that he was a bit crazy, a man who had lost the plot. You know, somebody once told me, and to which I disagreed, because there is a statement, or a saying in English, I don't know whether it's you're familiar with it in where you come from, but it's this, that someone can be, we say of someone that they are too heavenly minded to be of any earthly use. That's a statement in English. Now, I disagree completely with that, so I believe that if we're heavenly minded, we are very much of earthly use. Because that's what Colossians 2 tells us to do, to set our minds on things above, not on things of the earth. So, but that's by the way, but this man, Noah, they might say, well, he's got his head in the clouds, you know, he's what sort of a man is this? He's building a boat in the middle of the desert, we've seen no rain, there's no rivers, there's no sea, there's nothing nearby, what a crazy man building this ark. But we know Noah was the vessel that God chose to bring salvation to just eight people. Now, anybody could have trusted in what he said and came on board the ark, but they didn't do it. Do you remember Jesus' invitation? Again, it's in the book of Matthew chapter 11 if you want to go there, but you don't have to turn it up. Jesus' invitation to all men, or to those that he was talking to, he said, was come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, he says, and I will give you rest. That was Noah's proclamation. Come, said, and you'll find rest. You'll find safety, refuge in the ark. Now any man that trusted in the ark, which was God's means of salvation, and got on board, was saved. And any man that trusts in Jesus will also be saved. And remember, Jesus was also, he was referring to the end times, and he looked back to Noah, and he said, look, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So here we have a picture of the salvation of God. You know, God sparing his children from impending judgment. Now, as we go on into the next chapter, chapter 6, we read, again, a little bit about what life was like at the time of Noah. Because it begins and it starts off, it came to pass, verse 1. When men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful. And they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. And there were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men, those who were of old, men of renown. And then verse 5 goes on and says this. It says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. Now, I'm going to stop there. Because as we go on into this chapter, we see now that Noah lived in a time, a generation that was evil, corrupt, and morally dark. And where basically anything happened, anything was permitted, anything went. It was a place of, later on, we have the towns, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and this was as those. This was just a place of iniquity. And we see a little bit, how bad did it have to get for the Lord to, you know, to think like that, that he was sorry. His creation, man, the very best of creation. He was sorry that he'd ever made man on the earth. You know, what a time they must have been living in. But it goes on here, and it says something about Noah in verse 8. It says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now this is a great verse in Genesis chapter 6, because this is the first time in the Bible, we read this word grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, when it comes to studying the scriptures and studying the Bible, there's a, I don't know what you would call it, I don't know if it's a, I don't know whether it's a technique or it's a study technique or whatever it is. I don't really like that word, but I can't think of a better one at the moment. And this is what we call the law of first mention. Now, if you're doing a study and you read in the New Testament or you read somewhere else in the scriptures about a topic, for example, grace, because that's one of the things we've been looking at. It's always good to go to the very first time in the scriptures where this word or this subject or this topic comes up. Because the very first occasion, and for a lot of these words and a lot of these topics, it's going to be in Genesis, being the first book of the Bible. And things are introduced to us in the scriptures, like grace, like salvation, like love, all these things, as they come in, most of the first mention comes in Genesis. And what it actually does is, the scripture gives us, in the very first mention, the most complete and accurate meaning of the word. And it serves not just as a key to understand the word or understand the concept or the subject, but it also gives us a foundation as we see that theme and that develop through the scriptures. So what we have here in verse 8 of chapter 6, it says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Actually, before I just touch on grace, as I said, this is the first mention of grace. What we actually have in chapter 6, we have the first mention of grace. We have the next verse, verse 9, we have the first mention of the word just, from which we get justification. We also have the first mention of the word perfect. You know, God wants us to be perfect, blameless, before him in love. And we also have the first mention of the word covenant in this chapter. So, it's an important chapter in the scriptures. So, the word grace, because that's what we're looking at. When you look at the translation of it, as it is read here in verse 8, it means to be accepted, to be favored, to bestow kindness and mercy on a person. So, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was accepted in the eyes of the Lord. He was favored. God had favored him. God poured out his kindness and mercy on this man. Why? Because verse 9 goes on and tells us that when all other men, and we just read them in verses 1 to 7, when all other men were only continually evil, God found in Noah a man that pleased him. Just like his great-grandpa. A man that pleased him. A man whom God could use. And God accepted him. God showed his mercy to him. And used him for his glory. There is a scripture that Paul says something in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 9, Paul says this. He says, therefore, we make it our aim. Now he's talking about being absent from the body and present with the Lord. He's talking about being here and being apart from the body. That's in this chapter. It starts off in the early verses. It talks about living by faith, walking by faith. It says we walk by faith and not by sight in verse 7. Then it goes on in verse 8, talks about being absent from the body and present with the Lord. But then he says in verse 9, he says, we make it our aim, whether we're present or we're absent. Whether we're here or we go. Whether I'm alive or I die in Christ Jesus. My aim is to be well pleasing to him. That's my aim. That's my purpose, is that I might please God. Whether I'm alive or dead, my purpose is to please God. I'm going to please God while I live, and I'm going to please God when I go home to be with him, to be absent from the body. Now, in the King James Version of that verse, that final phrase, to be well pleasing to him, is translated like this. It says that we make it our, I can't remember the exact quotation in the script, we make it our aim, whether we're absent or present, that we may be accepted by him, or accepted of him. So we have here a man who found acceptance with God, a man who was pleasing to God. You know, God searched for a man. There was something he needed doing, and he needed someone who was going to be obedient to him. You know, there was a big job that God needed doing. The preparation of the ark. The salvation of, I was going to say the people of God, but, you know, this nation. Now, we know only 8 were saved. But still, God was looking for a man who would fulfill the role, the responsibility that he had. And God searched for this man, and he found Noah. Actually, what God was looking for here, he's looking for a man who had a heart for him. David was a man the same. And if God wills, next time, we're going to look at David in this subject. But David was another example. You know, a man who the scripture says had a heart like God's. A man after God's own heart. A man whom God could trust with the responsibilities. And Noah was one such man. A man whom God could trust to accomplish his purpose and his plan. Now, we also read, or we know of Noah, that Noah was a man of faith. Again, Hebrews 11 tells us that. Do you remember last week we read Hebrews 11, 6, where it says that without faith it is impossible to please him. For those who come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And it says, by faith Noah, being divinely warned, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. You know, Noah is found in this list of names, this catalogue of names in Hebrews 11. These men and these women who by faith accomplished what God had purposed for them. Or lived their lives of faith. Now, we know from verse 6 that faith pleases God. So this was a man, Noah, a man of faith, a man who pleased God. In verse 9 of chapter 6, where it goes on, it says, this is the genealogy of Noah. It says, Noah was a just man. Let's just look at that phrase.
Yes.
Perfect in his generations. He was a man. Now let's look, because I've mentioned these words previously, just and perfect. Let's get the translation of these words right. The word just means righteous. We have this word in the New Testament, justification, being made righteous, just. Noah was a just man, he was a righteous man. The word perfect in this translation, in this verse here, talks about his blameless walk. He was a man of integrity, a man of truth. And what we actually see in Noah is a man who is a man of integrity, a man of truth, a man that was blameless and righteous, not in his own merit, he was still born under sin. And he still needed that himself. He needed that walk with God. He needed to believe on the Lord. But grace was working in his life. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, it says. And this grace perfected him. And it was this grace that accounted, we have this statement a few times in the New Testament, and it talks about Abraham, accounted it to him for righteousness. Now, come with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Because let's just read this verse. Keep your place in Genesis for now. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. Verse 6, you know. Well, I've just quoted it. But Hebrews 11, verse 7 says this of Abraham. Sorry, not Abraham, Noah. It said, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. He's heir of the righteousness. You know, God accounted his faith, God accounted his faith as righteousness. Like he did for Abraham. It says the same thing of Abraham. It was accounted to him for righteousness. You know, he was a just man, perfect in his generations. What a man. In the midst of an evil and wicked and corrupt society, a man who was just. A man who was righteous. A man who trusted God. A man who believed in God. A man who dared to obey God. And saw, and it says of him, that he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, back in Genesis chapter 6, because here we have this statement in, at the end of verse 9. It says, Noah walked with God, just like his great-grandpa. You know, Enoch before him had that intimate relationship with God, as we've said a bit earlier on, and we looked at last week. And what we see here in the life of Noah, in really verse 13, let's just jump to verse 13. He said, God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And then he gives him the instructions. He says, what I want you to do, Noah, is make yourself an ark of gopher wood. And he gives him the pattern. Just like he gave Moses the pattern for the tabernacle. You know, there was a specific plan. A blueprint is a great word. Of the ark. And what actually shows it, we know Noah had that intimate relationship with God because God revealed to him what he was going to do. He revealed to him his plan. Now, the book of Amos tells us that God does nothing unless he first reveals it to his prophets. Amen. He doesn't do anything unless he first, he tells those that he's close to, you could say, that I'm going to do this. And it gives him a plan, a way so that he can be saved. He's the vessel. Now, he didn't reveal this plan to Moses just for his benefit. And God never reveals anything to any prophet or any person for their sole benefit. But it's also that they might be vessels through whom God can work, through which the grace of God might be extended and applied to others. Now, grace was at work here. Anyone who got on board that ark would have been saved. Now, they chose not to. It was their choice. Regardless of what you see in the movies, what Hollywood might try and depict, there were no stowaways, as was depicted in a recent movie. There were no stowaways on the ark. No one got on board unnoticed and hid. The Bible tells us what happened. Those that trusted, listened to... I think in the same film, it was one of the sons, his wives didn't make it or something. But no, the Bible tells us there were eight. Noah, his wife, Ham, Shem, Japheth, and their three wives. Eight. Eight people that were saved. Peter tells us that. But what we have here is a man that's, yes, not only walks with God, not only hears from God, but he's obedient to God as well. Because he did what God asked him to do. Verse 22 tells us this. It says, thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him. So he did. Noah was an obedient man. Obedient to the call of God. Noah did what God had put on his heart. Even though it was a long and difficult task. It was somewhere in the region of 100 years that Noah was constructing this ark, proclaiming the coming judgment of the Lord. Even though it was long, it was difficult. Even though he was ridiculed and persecuted, he was obedient to the call of God. He served God out of a godly fear, a reverence for God. This was an act not only of obedience, but of his love and worship for God. Noah put everything he had into serving God, building that ark, the toil, the labor. Just think about that. Here we have a man who's put his whole life into this one, for want of a better word, project. Building this ark, obeying God, doing what God had asked him to do. And at the end of that project, some would say the mother said, well, he failed in his task. Did he? Only eight people? Well, you know, you could say, it wasn't worth it, you know. It's just one. Just one person. Everything is worth it for one person. He was a vessel of God. He had this great big ark. Yes, he took the animals on board. But this ark was for the saving of his house. This was meant for people. But he was obedient to God, even though it might have appeared at the end of his project, at the end of his ministry, in that sense, that it was looked like a total flop and a total failure. Because Peter tells us this in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Noah was a preacher of righteousness to his generation, warning them of the judgment that was to come, pleading with them to take a New Testament phrase, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Noah pleading with God's people, or the people that are around, and I'm going to use a New Testament phrase, is repent and be saved. That's what he was asking them to do. To get on board the ark. He was a preacher of righteousness. It says here in the scriptures, it says, talking about God, it says, he did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, who is a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. You know, Noah, do you think Noah was just busy building the ark all those years? No, no, he was a preacher. He was telling them that they've got to trust what he's saying. They've got to believe in God. God is saying he's going to judge the world. Amen. We preach the same today. You know, there's a coming judgment. And we've got to be saved. We've got to believe what God... Because, like in the days of... He says, if you get in the ark, he says, you're going to be safe. You're going to be spared. You're going to be saved this judgment. But they said, nah. They probably labeled him the same as they do us. Fanatic. Freak. Crazy person. Until the first raindrop started to fall. Then it was a different. Then it was different. But Noah, and in wrapping up tonight, as we're just looking at this, Noah was a man, as we've seen, that was submissive and obedient to God. He walked in the ways of God. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord, the scripture tells us. You know, that grace, like his great-grandpa, you know, his great-grandpa walked with God and God lifted him. Grace lifted him from the earth into glory. What grace did for Noah and his family, it actually lifted them from off the earth. Now, they may have been in a boat, but grace lifted him up on the flood waters. Now, God used this humble man, Noah, as a savior for his generation. At 600 years old, Noah and his family entered the ark that he had prepared, and God shut the door. Noah had preached and been faithful to the call of God. He built the ark. He told those that were looking on and those that were around him. Don't forget, there would have been family members. He would have pleaded with them. Mother. If they were still alive at the time. I'm not sure. I'd have to check my timeline. But he would preach. He was faithful to the call of God for those 100 years. And the grace of God saved him and his sons and their wives. And lifted them up on the waters of the great flood. I want to finish, just wrap up with just looking at a couple of verses in chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. Something about Noah. This is after the flood. The flood had subsided, they'd come out of the ark. God honors Noah. Genesis 9 verse 11. And he says this, whereas you could read the whole of the chapter, but just for the sake of time, let's straight to verse 11. Because God honors Noah with an everlasting covenant. And again, this is the first time, we had covenant in chapter 6. This is the second mention of the word covenant. He says, thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you. And every living creature that is with you, for perpetual generations. He says, I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. You know, God enters into a covenant relationship with Noah. And he says, this is the sign of the covenant. Now, when we get to Abraham, the sign of the covenant became circumcision. But here we have a sign of the covenant of grace, that God puts his bow in the sky. And he says, when I see the bow, the rainbow, I will remember the covenant. And this is an everlasting covenant. This is a covenant that's, do you know, I think God God remembers his covenant, but God remembers Noah. God remembers this man in whom a man that walked with him, a man that found grace in his eyes. And there's an interesting thought as I finish. Do you know that rainbow? That sign of the covenant of grace is around the throne of God. In the book of Revelation chapter 4, we read that there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. A reminder that God lifted his servant from the judgment. He spared his child. He spared his, I'm going to use the word son, his boy, if you like. This man whom he found grace in his eyes. This man who was humble before him. This man who was, through whom the grace of God was flowing. And he remembers him. And he remembers us. He's going to lift us one day. We're not going to be judged when he judges the world. Grace will lift us like it lifted Noah, like it lifted Enoch. And God willing, we'll see the work of grace next time as we look at the life of David. So I'll leave it there for tonight. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Bless you.